morning, everyone. Now that you're all awake, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Perhaps one of the most familiar, at least, references of Scripture, and whether people even know that they refer to David and Goliath, and it comes from the Bible, I don't know even today. There are probably somebody out there that doesn't know that David and Goliath comes from the Bible. But it is used today in the basketball tournament. There are David and Goliath matchups where it seems as if one has a clear advantage, except when they play and they lose. And you have political matchups, and they say it's a David and Goliath battle, and it's almost seen which is going to win. And true to form, the world gets it wrong. Goliath was the clear underdog in this scenario. In fact, he had no chance whatsoever against the God of Israel. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we had been introduced to David in chapter 16. And we don't have anything that he has said yet. David has not spoken in the record yet. But we are introduced to David as the one that God chose to replace Saul. And David had seven other brothers. And the Lord said, I have not chosen any of them. In fact, he told Eliab that I have rejected him from being king. And here we have David shepherding his sheep off in the obscurity of the wilderness of Bethlehem, doing his thing faithfully as God has called him to do. And true to form, God is preparing David for something great. He had no idea, I suspect that he had no idea, that day after day that David was out there in the rain, in the cold, in the heat, in the driving wind, taking care of those sheep, that God was preparing him for something far, far greater. And we start to see that unfold here in chapter 17. Now, it is a fairly lengthy chapter, and I'd like to break up our scripture reading so that we don't glaze over on this, but I've divided this chapter into seven different sections, and they all have to do with David as the shepherd. And keep in mind that there are a myriad of things that we could draw from this chapter that remind us of the Lord Jesus, that remind us of our own daily walk, that remind us of the spiritual warfare that we are involved with each day, remind us of the trials that we go through, of the adversity that we go through. So I hope that as we go through, we're going to pull out a few things. But don't let your mind be limited to the things that we mentioned. Let the Holy Spirit guide you into truths that might be applicable in your own life, because there are so, so many. But if you would, follow along with me. We're going to read the first 30 verses of chapter 17 together, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time and continue on. Chapter 17, verse 1, 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9.5 feet tall. That's probably about a little bit taller than this ceiling right here. Verse 5 says, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves, or some say shin guards, on his legs, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old and in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him was Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistines came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting, in quotes, with the Philistines. And finally, verse 20 through verse 30 says, so David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? By the way, I believe that's the first recorded words of David, by the way. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence or your pride and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, what have I done now? That's a phrase I've used before. Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. We're going to pause there and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we do pray that you would help us to unpack these words and pray that the Holy Spirit would have full control of certainly the words that I speak, but also the things that we would meditate on in our hearts, even as we open your word now. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, if you have grown up in any sort of church setting whatsoever, and like I said, even if you perhaps even have not grown up in a church setting, you have heard the story of David and Goliath. How that David went down to the creek, and we will get to that shortly, Lord willing, maybe, we'll see. And he took, excuse me, I'm well pollinated this morning, so forgive me. How he took the 5 smooth stones, and he went and he put them in his bag, and he ran into the battle and slung the sling around and struck the Philistine in his head. And that's usually the extent that I heard when I was growing up. I got the PG-13 version. But if you read on, you find out that he went on a little farther than that. It wasn't just a stone in the head, but it was actually a beheading of the giant with his own sword. And I remember the first time that I heard that, and someone was explaining to me, he said, yeah, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus slaying the enemy with his own weapon, because Hebrews said he, through death, rendered powerless him who had the power of death. He took his own sword and he cut off his head. And so the victory was accomplished just by one man dying. And so there are many things that point to the Lord Jesus here. But I'd like to spend a few minutes here in the verses that we just read leading up to that monumentous moment, a moment that would be recorded in history and that would follow David for the rest of his life. But here in verses 1 through 11, that's our first little section, and I have entitled that The Need for a Shepherd. They don't start with the same letter, but they all have the same, they all have to do with the shepherd. So the first is a need for a shepherd. Because the people of Israel are drawn up in battle array, and they're supposedly ready to fight, and yet there's this one man that comes out, the champion, a big fella, and they have he has effectively scared them silly. You remember that in the chapters previous, it says that the people followed Saul trembling. And there was another scene where they were again engaged with the Philistines, and they were stuck, and nobody was doing anything. And Jonathan finally said, with his armor bearer, "Let's go over and perhaps the Lord will give us a victory." And they went across and they said, "The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." And Jonathan and his armor bearer were the ones that went forward and they began the battle and they trusted the Lord and the Lord gave them the victory. But when you come to this portion, these first few verses, you read of the terror of the Israelites. And no one, Saul, Jonathan and his armor bearer, Eliab, who Samuel thought at the beginning would be a good king, turns out he wouldn't have been, none of them are doing anything about this man, Goliath, who is taunting the armies of Israel and speaking blasphemous things against the Lord and against his people. And granted, the circumstances that they find themselves in, a nearly 10-foot-tall giant with weapons hanging front and back, with armor like nobody's business, with somebody just dedicated to carry his shield. It was so great. And they were looking at the circumstances in which they found themselves in rather than the power of their God. They should have looked back and seen that whole cities, whole countries, whole nations were decimated by this God, by the word of his mouth. But no one seemed to call upon the God of Israel in this circumstance, but rather, they were terrified. And the enemy, Goliath, he wanted to bring them out so they would just be mano a mano. It was just man on man. Whoever wins in this matchup, that's who's going to take the victory. And it's interesting, I got to thinking about that just as a practical application. It's funny, or it's interesting, I shouldn't say funny, that the enemy tries to get us isolated. You know, the old example that the preacher used of the burning fire, and if you take one of those embers out and set it by itself, it's burning for a while, but eventually it cools off. And you know, there is power when the Lord is He's bound us together for a reason so that we can have power over the enemy. But anyway, so the people are gathered together. They're ready to fight, they think, and yet they lose heart. And that's why I entitled that A Need for a Shepherd. They needed someone. You remember when the people asked for a king? What was one of their specific requests? "We want a king that will go and fight our battles." Well, it looks like you chose the wrong guy. And remember that the people chose Saul because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. They thought, you know, this guy's tall. But you know, the problem is there may always be somebody a little bit taller. So it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. And the same thing I mentioned about Eliab. Even Samuel thought that Eliab was a good candidate for king because apparently he was a big old boy. But the Lord said, "I look at the heart while everybody else is looking at the outside." And so you end there in verse 11, it says that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But then we come to verse 12, and the second little portion is the sent shepherd. The sent shepherd. And so just like Joseph in Genesis, that we'll get to in a little bit, his father sent Joseph to check on the welfare of his brothers. So Jesse sends David to check on the welfare of his brothers. As Paul would say, he brought a lunch. And here we have him bringing the his brothers, Eliab, Abinadab. I was told to get that into the sermon, so that's what. So Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, he brings him here the rations that they had, and he says, go and check on your brothers. And so you see again a picture of the Lord Jesus, of the Father sending the Son to check on the welfare of his people. And so he goes, and Jesse, we're told, was advanced in years in verse 12. He goes, and specifically these three oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, were there. And they, just like the rest of Israel, were paralyzed with fear and were not responding to the threats by faith, but they were looking at the outward appearance of this man and thought that they had no chance against him. And so for 40 days, nearly 6 weeks, nothing's happening. Goliath would apparently come out to the valley and say, have you found somebody to fight me yet? And they would say, well, not really. Get back with us on that. And so he would go back, and he would come back for 40 days. And so for 6 weeks, if you're in battle, I mean, 6 weeks is a long time. And so no doubt Jesse was concerned, and so he sends David. It is interesting to note in verse 15 that it says, David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Because you remember, after David was anointed, he was anointed king in chapter 16, he would go and play the harp for Saul, and he would calm his nerves because Saul had an evil spirit that was tormenting him. And so Saul and David already had some interaction with each other, and yet David was remaining faithful to his cause. Jumping ahead down to verse 20, it's very important to note that when he left, it says he left the flock with a keeper. He did not leave the sheep unattended. So Eliab's jab that you got here, and just that you'll get to in verse 28, said, well, who'd you leave those with? I left them with somebody. They're all right. I'm a good shepherd. I keep track of my sheep. And so you have here in verse 17, they bring these rations to his brothers. And about that time when he gets there, David, in verse 21, it says that the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. And he hears this repeated taunt that Goliath keeps putting out there. Bring me somebody to fight. Let's fight, man to man. And David heard these words. And David was provoked. He was provoked because he was jealous for his God. He did not appreciate that this enemy of the Lord was speaking ill of the God of Israel and the Israel of God. And so in verse 24, you have the question of the shepherd. Verse 24 through verse 30, you have the question of the shepherd. And he comes and he asks this question in verse 26. He says, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? I was thinking about the first word, recorded words of the Lord Jesus there in Luke chapter 2, where it speaks to, he's speaking to his mother and Joseph about how he had stayed back and he was in the temple of the Lord there. And it said, did you not know that I had to be about my father's business in my father's house? And we're introduced to David's words as well by a question. And he says, what will be the reward for someone that takes care of this Philistine? And he goes around, and you can almost see David walking around the despondent camp saying, so let me get this straight. What will happen if someone kills this guy? And he goes and he responds, and it's a threefold blessing. Great riches, will give him his daughter, which I'm not sure that was a blessing, and then his father's house free in Israel. And so he comes and he says, now what's going to happen? And he comes and he speaks to this one. And you can see David almost being provoked in his spirit. It's like, this doesn't make sense. Why is nobody stepping up in calling on the God of Israel to defend his name. God is better than this. God is not intimidated by the spear of Goliath. He's not intimidated by his stature. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Do you think Goliath is outmatched for the God of Israel? Of course not. And so he goes around, and Eliab starts to get annoyed with him. He says, why have you come down? Well, first of all, my father sent me, that's why. And I'm about my father's business. And just like the Lord Jesus, who was rejected by his brothers, David also had a little bit of conflict with his brothers. And Eliab was upset. Remember, God said, I have rejected Eliab, which was different than the other two brothers who says, I haven't chosen them. There was something about Eliab that the Lord did not approve of. And so Eliab says, who have you kept those few sheep in the wilderness? And I mentioned that during our first time talking about David, how I'm not sure if that was just a brotherly twist of the knife, or was it true that David was just taking care of a few sheep, just a few sheep, being faithful to take care of them, and no matter what happened, we'll find out, he was going to take care of those sheep. And he comes down and he speaks ill of David, but David said, was it just a question? What have I done now? And so he turns aside and he continues in verse 30, speaking of why is nobody doing anything? And then we get to verse 31, and I think for time's sake, we're not going to read the balance of the chapter. I'm just going to pull out some select texts as we go through. But this is the fourth little section that we have, verses 31 through 40. It is the preparation of the shepherd. Just like our Facebook announcement spoke of how that the Lord was preparing David for something great, we see here that David volunteers to take on the giant. Now, we are told, both in verse 42 of this chapter as well as verse 12 of the previous chapter, that David was typical. He was just a young man. There was nothing strapping about him. He was a handsome man. He said it was ruddy, which means kind of reddish, no doubt, from the sunburn of being out in the wilderness. But you can imagine just a averagely built Middle Eastern-looking young man in the typical garments that you might find him. Nothing impressive that says, "Ooh, he's a Navy SEAL," or he's a warrior, or Mossad, I guess you might say. But anyway, so he said, I'll do this, and I will go, in verse 32, notice this verse, let no man's heart fail on account of him, that is Goliath, your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his, it would say in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And David, after coming down by instruction of his father and seeking the welfare of his brethren, not just his family brothers, but the brethren that is Israel, and discovering that there was this Philistine who was taunting the armies of Israel, he realized that he was well qualified to do something about this. What was his qualifications? He comes to Saul, and again, I believe that Saul was suffering from these demonic attacks, and he was experiencing these truly manic episodes because he had dealt with David many times, but you get to the end of the chapter, and he's like, who did that? And he was confused in his own, he was literally out of his mind, I believe. And so he had interactions with David, but really didn't recognize him and didn't realize who he was until later, and then he tries to kill him and so forth. But at any rate, he comes to Saul, and Saul says, in verse 33, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, this is my preparation, he says. Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Now, in order to deliver a lamb from a lion's mouth, you got to be pretty close. In order to seize a lion by its beard, you got to be even closer. And he says, I was willing to lay down my life for my sheep because the sheep were the most important part. And I was the shepherd, and it was my responsibility to take care of them. And God has prepared me. I might not have known it at the moment, but God has prepared me for this very event. Because someone might say, why did God allow a lion or a bear to come into the sheepfold to get David ready to face Goliath? And so it was that when the lion and the bear came in, David did not hesitate, but called upon the God of Israel, and he delivered that poor, helpless sheep out of the jaws of the lion or the bear. And he tells Saul, he says, I'm not scared because I have God on my side. Saul would try to clothe him in the habiliments of a typical warrior. And remember, Saul was a big dude, and so the armor was naturally too big for David, and he couldn't even move around. He said, I don't need any of this. I've got the Lord. And so finally, David is sent away from Saul in verse 37. Saul says, go and may the Lord be with you. That was just a little appendage that Saul threw on there. I have little faith that he actually believed that when Saul said that. It was probably when David walked out of the room or the tent or the whatever that Saul kind of snickered and said, well, there goes that kid. I don't believe that Saul believed that he could actually win. And so we know that David went down to the brook, verse 40. He took his stick in his hand, that shepherd's stick. Can you imagine going into a battle with a shepherd's hook? Going out into battle with a shepherd's hook and a sling? And remember, Goliath has just tremendous armor and swords and javelins, just like you see there in the picture that Samuel has illustrated for us. And so he goes down to the brook. Now, some have made application out of the fact that he took five stones. If you read on in the chronicles of the history of Israel, you find that Goliath had apparently four brothers. And some have suggested that he was ready to do them all in on that same day, that he was not going to stop with Goliath. At any rate, he goes down. I don't believe it was because he thought he was going to miss the first time. I believe that he had a different reason. And so he goes down, and his battle preparation is to go down to the brook, perhaps an illustration of the Word of God. Go down to the Word of God to get ready to go into battle. And so the fifth little section here in verses 41 through 47 is the faith of a shepherd. Here he encounters the Philistine. He comes out in verse 42, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Sorry. You know, a stick is what you carry when you're walking around your neighborhood and you don't want the neighbor's dog to attack you. And he comes out there apparently holding his typical shepherd's staff, what he used to make sure that his sheep didn't stray too far to the left, to the right, or didn't get too close to the crag, or get stuck in the brook, or if they got stuck, to help them out. And you see a shepherd going into battle. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. We read it this morning. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. And so it is beautiful to see how God's story of salvation is woven into all of Scripture. And you have this young man, a shepherd by trade and a good one, going into battle to deliver the people of Israel with one stroke. Verse 44 says, the Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God was looking for someone in that camp to call upon the name of the Lord. And you know what? No one has ever called upon the name of the Lord and been disappointed, and the Lord has said, no, I don't think I'm going to answer this time. Now, one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not call upon the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we think of that as, you know, not saying when something goes wrong, calling upon the Lord's name, or when you get upset, calling upon the Lord's name. But really, I think it's more in line with calling upon the name of the Lord and not knowing what you're doing. Like Saul just did a minute ago. The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. Lord bless you, brother. You're about to die, but the Lord bless you. David did not just call upon the name of the Lord in vain. He called upon the name of the Lord, his God, and said, this name will deliver me. The scripture says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. In verse 47 it says, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so you see the faith of a shepherd, one who came to that battle in full assurance of faith, recognizing that from a natural standpoint, from a battle experience standpoint, from a stature standpoint, that there was no way that this was a fair battle. But he came in the name of the Lord, knowing that there was no way he could lose because the Lord was on his side. And he comes and he speaks these bold words. You know, I believe that the Lord is pleased when we boast of him. I don't think it's wrong to be bold before the Lord. He tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace. A quick little story that I heard recently by Dr. Tony Evans, Priscilla Shire's father. And this is an older story, but he was preaching and he was getting into it. And I'll abbreviate it for you, but you need to look it up because I can't do it justice. But the moral of the story is that they were doing some evangelistic work in a big football stadium, I believe in North Carolina. And they were getting the preparations for that evening done, and they got word that there was a big storm coming and that the rain was going to be imminent and it was going to start around 7 o'clock, about the time that the thing started. And so he said that these group of preachers and evangelists, they began to pray there in their preparation room, and they were asking. And the way Tony Evans said it, he said, all these preachers were praying safe prayers. You know what I mean? He was praying, you know, Lord, we understand. You know, it's rain's rain. We understand. Things happen. That's all right. He didn't elaborate, but he said safe prayers. And he said after they got done, there was this little 5-foot-tall lady that said, may I pray as well? Sure, I mean, they're not going to say no, right? And she began to pray and explain to God. She said, explain, we have spent time, we have spent money, we have trusted you, you have led us to this point. We got a stadium full of people that need to hear the gospel. And he said, you will embarrass yourself if you let it rain. And Tony Evans says, the woman said, I command you to keep it from raining out here. And all the preachers were like stepping away because they didn't want lightning to strike them too, you know. And it said that they got out there and they started the service, the time, the meeting. And they said they saw the storm clouds coming behind them and lightning and thunder and everything. And they had said, you know, we're just going to do it as long as we can, you know, hang in there, you know, have your umbrellas or whatever. And this lady was sitting there in the front, and you saw the sprinkles starting to come in, and said that the guy beside her took out an umbrella to hold, and she shoved it out of his face, said, get that thing away. And Tony Evans said, I would not have believed it if I hadn't seen it. But he said, the rain split the stadium. The rain went to the north and to the south, and it was dry over the stadium. Because I believe that one lady had the boldness to call upon the God of Israel and say, this is what we need, and we believe you can provide it. Amazing story. And so that's what you have here. You have young, ready David calling upon the name of the Lord and believing that he was not calling on some idle or vain thing. Verse 48 is the battle. It says, then it happened. This is the victory of the shepherd, by the way. Verse 48, this is the sixth point, the victory of the shepherd. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, and David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Wow. And so you see no hesitation. We talked about the Lord Jesus steadfastly setting his face towards Jerusalem. You have that same thing, no hesitation. You almost see in one fluid motion David running towards the battle, withdrawing the stone, slinging it, and making just a perfect shot to hit Goliath in the forehead. Now, I wasn't going to make a big deal of this, but it was brought up, why did he fall forward? Well, I know why, actually. So, turn back with me. Two verses. 1 Samuel chapter 5 at verse 4. Do you remember when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant? And they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. So it says, verse 4 says, but when they, that is the Philistines, arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Covenant, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Now, turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 8. And this is one of those psalms that's mocking the production of idols and those who would create idols. Psalm 115, verse 8, again, picking up in the very middle of it, it says, and speaking of those who create idols, those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. And so the reason that he fell on his face was because he trusted an idol, and his idol fell on his face before the Lord as well. But at any rate, he fell down. David takes the sword, the giant Goliath sword, and he beheads him. And just like with an animal such as a snake, or I should say, even with an animal such as a snake, when you cut off its head, it's over. It is over. And so the victory was not suspect, you know, he didn't fall down, and no. He removed his head from him, and the victory was won. And so it is at Calvary. There we were prophesied there in Genesis that this one, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. And it would not be something that would ever be recoverable. Now, the Lord Jesus' heel would be bruised, and we see that at Calvary. But for the serpent, for the devil, for Satan, there would be no coming back from that. And so, once the victory was secured, the people had the boldness to go forward. And so you read on in verses 52 through 54 that the children of Israel went forward in battle array and won the victory. And finally, in verses 55 through 58, you have the testimony of the shepherd. And you have here Now when Saul, in verse 55, saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." Which is baffling to me because David was continually in the presence of Saul playing and calming him down. But again, as a good servant is, he was unnoticed, but his contribution was appreciated. And so verse 56, the king said, "You inquire whose son this youth is." So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand, the spoils of victory, if you will. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." We speak of another son today. We spoke of another son this morning, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who came from his Father's house so that he might procure the victory for us. And so we see in the Lord Jesus one who has come back to his Father's house with the spoils of victory in his hand. It's a little gruesome, I will admit. It's a little gory. But hey, that's how you win the battle. The path to peace is always trodden with blood. And so we see that we have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ because of his shed blood. And so when we enter into the presence of God, when we have the boldness to call upon the God of Israel, our God, and we say whatever our need or our heartache or whatever the case may be, we come because the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, has died and secured the victory for us. And so this would be David's, I hate to say claim to fame, but for lack of a better term, but this would be what David would be noted for. And now the relationship with Saul and David is about to change completely. You know, Saul would figure out that he was the anointed king, and there would be conflict between them. But there would also be these songs about how Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And I think of the fact that one day we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And it says, "Behold, I and the children you have given me." And we will sing of the testimony of the battles won through the Lord Jesus. So that was David and Goliath. An amazing testimony of a man who trusted the Lord, who was prepared for this very moment. For how many ever years he stayed day and night with those sheep, protecting them, not realizing that one day he would be called upon to deliver an entire nation by his faith in the Lord Jesus. Whatever our battle may be today or tomorrow or the next day, we have a great victory that we can claim in the Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We're thankful for our good shepherd. We thank you that he went into battle and he slayed the giant that scared us silly, that we could not muster enough energy to even attack this great giant. It was insurmountable by our own strength. The arm of the flesh was not sufficient. And therefore, the Lord Jesus entered with blood, not of a bull and goat, but with his own blood he entered in and has secured eternal salvation to whosoever believes. We thank you for the testimony of David, and we pray that we would desire to trust you even as David did. We thank you so much for your kindness to allow us to have these things recorded for us, and we pray that you would encourage us with these things now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.